Now, our text this evening is in the passage, the first chapter of John's Gospel that was read to us a few moments ago. And the text is the familiar words of the 29th verse, which I will read now. Verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, these words, as we can see, were first spoken by John the Baptist, sometimes called the last of the Old Testament prophets. But here we find him in the New Testament. And these words are words that are tremendously full. They're pregnant with meaning, as we sometimes say. And we could go so far as to say that in these few words, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, the whole of the message of the Old Testament is summed up. All the prophecies, all the types, pictures and shadows of that old dispensation, as we sometimes call it, are all summed up in this very wonderful and very relevant statement. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The preaching of John the Baptist in that day had really cut very deeply into the hearts, the consciences of his listeners. And he had disturbed them. He had exposed their need. He had shown them something of the emptiness of the things that this world seeks after. He had shown them their guilt. He had exposed that shame that lurks not very far beneath the surface of every single one of us. But he did not just trouble them. He did not just convict them. He didn't just disturb them. It's very good for us from time to time to be disturbed in our souls in regard to the things of God, the reality of life and death, heaven and hell, the existence of God and the purpose of life. It's very good for us, every single one of us, to be stirred up in these things and to think on these issues from time to time. They are very important, and I hope every one of us here this evening thinks deeply on such matters. But John didn't just show the need. Here, he is showing the remedy. And one can imagine him there, before those souls that were thinking deeply, pointing, as it were, and saying, Behold, see, look, there he is, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was speaking to a needy, soul-hungry people. The religious leaders, so-called, of that day had failed their generation. Very much the same as today. And when the people sought bread for the soul, their so-called leaders had given them, to use a biblical expression, a stone. They'd give them nothing worth having at all. But here was a man who was speaking the truth. They were conscious of that. And here was a man pointing out to the only remedy that there is for the soul, the hungry, empty and guilty souls of men and women. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And it's this message, of course, that the Christian church, in all its best, in all its brightest times in the course of history, has set before the people. And there may be some people here this evening, and you come here for the first time. I'm sorry you haven't got the main preacher here this evening. I'm just a visitor. But you've come for the first time, and maybe the church you've been going to has failed you. Maybe the religious establishment of the age has not met your need. It's not answered the questions you're asking in your deepest heart. Well, it was like that with John the Baptist. But here he is saying, Behold the Lamb. And as I say, the church in all its best ages has proclaimed this message. And you know, if you are looking for a church to go to, the answer is simple. you find a church that is pointing you and others and everybody to the same Lamb of God, which takes away sin. Isn't that the fundamental question and need? The church that points you there to him, whatever name it gives itself, that is the true church. That is a true preacher. And such was John the Baptist, pointing to Christ. Now, this expression, of course, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," points backwards to the teachings of the Old Testament in many, many respects. You know, if you know anything about the Old Testament at all, in it, the worship of God's ancient people centered very much around a sacrificial system. Sacrifices were offered in abundance. And the reason for that was twofold, I suppose. One, because every single human being that has ever lived and ever will live in this fallen world of ours, and we're all guilty, every single one of us, everyone in this world, deep down in their hearts, knows one thing: that they're guilty in the sight of God. And we feel within us that some reparation, some satisfaction, some payment, something to make up for this has to be made. We feel it. And that sacrificial system of the Old Testament, to some degree, in some element, met that need. You may remember that every single day in the church of the Old Testament, twice a day, a lamb was offered in sacrifice. It was saying, yes, man has a guilty heart, but there is a remedy. There is a lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. Those lambs that were offered in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, not one single one of them really did take away sin, but they pointed towards the one that does, the only one that does, our Savior Jesus Christ. And looking down the ages, those who offered those sacrifices believed in their hearts, in a day when God would send his only begotten Son into the world to die in the sinner's place, to make that satisfaction, to make that atonement that every human being knows needs to be made. So we'll take ourselves for a few moments to those Old Testament sacrifices, because they were meant to be instructive. They were meant to prepare the human heart and the human mind to understand this great truth that there is a lamb that takes away sin. We don't need them now. The final sacrifice, the sacrifice, has been offered. But they're instructive to us. And I may be telling you things you already know, but we just mention a few things. That lamb of the old age, the Old Testament, it had to be in every way without blemish. It had to have no imperfections. And it was carefully examined before the sacrifices were ever made to see if it was whole in every respect. And it had to be spotless. It had to be pure. It had to be without defects. And so those animals were set apart and offered for the sacrifice. Now, of course, they're telling us, as so many of you know well, they're telling us that that lamb that really does take away the sin of the world, even our Savior Jesus Christ, where we are imperfect, he is perfect. Where we have gone wrong, he has not gone wrong. Where we are sinners, he is altogether without sin. And it was that the old sacrifices were teaching that one would come along of absolute perfection. Adam, the first man, fails. Adam, the first man, sins. Adam, the first man, could not keep the commandments of God. Christ, in every jot and tittle, in every aspect, in every respect, altogether has done that. And the second thing about these daily offerings of the Lamb is equally simple to understand. The offerer, before the sacrifice was made, as you know, laid his hands on the head of the victim. And the significance of that was of transference. The sins of the offerer were, as it were, in a typical picture sense, transferred to the beast that was being offered, the lamb that was being slain. Now, it's a picture, if you like, of what happens in the gospel and the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. The hymn writers express it so wonderfully, and allow me to quote a couple of hymns. One hymn says this: I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears my sins, or our sins, and frees us from the accursed load. It's very straightforward, isn't it? Our sins, as it were, he carries. Our sins, as it were, he bears. He dies the just for the unjust to reconcile us to God. The other hymn puts it like this: see, all your sins on Jesus laid. The Lamb of God is slain. His soul was once an offering made for the guilty sins of men. And so it is. And so these pictures are very vivid. I know many of you know them already. But I go over them again. I rehearse them again. But the thing about these sacrifices of the Old Testament, offered twice daily and others in between, of course, but they were repeated and repeated and repeated because, as we say, they could not in actual fact take away the sins. They just pointed to the one that was to come. So they were repeated and repeated because daily we sin. They were spoken of as the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. And do we not sin in the day? And do we not sin in the evening? And do we not sin so many times a day? And so we go on sinning, and there's no remedy except in the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. Now let us say something about this picture of an animal being used in the Old Testament, a lamb, an actual lamb. Now, it's no arbitrary invention that was the case. It's not without enormous significance that was the case. An animal was used then because there is a relationship between mankind and the animals. There is a kind of a bond. Now, we don't usually emphasize that bond between men and the animal world. It's very much the modern thing to say that we're all just sophisticated animals. You know, we're just, you know, we're further advanced animals. Well, we're not. We're made, as you know, in the image and the likeness of God. There's a vast difference between us and the animals. But on the other hand, there is a connection between us and the animal kingdom. And that is why animals were used in the Old Testament in the way that they did. But you understand what I'm saying when I take it a step further and say, but the animals weren't really properly representative of mankind. You know they're not, don't you? But they anticipated. They pointed towards. They led the way, as it were. They illuminated the path to the time when one should come who was all together suited to be our substitute or our representative. When Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, comes, he is, in every sense of the word, a man. He is a man. And when he dies in the sinner's place, it's not an animal. It's a man that dies. A second Adam, as we say. But that's not the whole story. Because he is not only a man that dies as our representative, but he is also, as it were, God, the divine man, the God-man. And so, it is this Lamb of God that we are speaking of. He who is altogether suited to represent us. And he by whose excellence, not only of his spotless purity as a man, but by his divinity as God, is able to make atonement, is able to make satisfaction, is able to pay the price of all his people's sins, you see. So that's where the Old Testament begins to take us with its pictures. But I can say something else before we leave that. Those sacrifices of the Old Testament, all of them really, had three elements to them, three emphases. The three things were these. One was propitiation. That's a big word for a Sunday night. I'll come to that in a minute. The second one was dedication. The third element was thanksgiving. We may remember this when we come to the Lord's Supper in a moment. But propitiation first. Those Old Testament sacrifices pointed to, illuminated, showed by the offering of the sacrifice, in token, as it were, God's wrath against sin was turned away. When we speak of the wrath of God, we don't mean some kind of uncontrolled anger or fury in that sense. But we speak about God's utter abhorrence of that which destroys men, that which is an affront to all that is good, sin. And when we speak of God's wrath against it, we say that God does not treat sin lightly, because it is not something to be treated lightly. And if we're harboring sin in our hearts, or if we're here and we know and are conscious of some sin that we've committed, and by the way, we're not altogether conscious of these things, you know, we deceive ourselves. But it is no light something. God will not just say sin does not matter, because he sees its eternal and destructive consequences. God just doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. Well, we know all the answers to this, and I haven't got time to go into it, but he is the judge of all the earth. He cannot just treat sin lightly. We, sometimes in everyday life, can just dismiss someone that sins against us. We can say, oh, forget it. But God doesn't work like that. We can say that. We can treat sin sometimes like that because we know we're guilty ourselves. Let him that is without sin, it says in another place of Scripture, when one had sinned, cast the first stone. Are you innocent? And now you're condemning somebody else? No, because we know what we're all like. We can sometimes say, forget it. But it is absolutely wrong in every way. It is, we might say, highly unethical. It's thinking that is muddled and all wrong that says or thinks, God, the spotless, holy, all-righteous God, can simply say, sin doesn't matter, forget it. No, some payment has to be made. And God requires the stiffest sentence. But the amazing wonder of it is this. He applies the stiffest sentence. But in the Lamb of God, he pays it himself. In the person of his only Son, he meets the demands of his righteousness. He makes an atonement for our sins. He satisfies his own justice, as it were. This statement of John the Baptist is really breathtaking. It takes us not only to the heart of our own problems and why we're miserable and why we're dissatisfied and why we feel lost and why we feel guilty in the world and all that, but it takes us in a very wonderful way to the very heart of God. You know that most well-known text in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Turns away God's wrath. The other element was dedication. The lamb was wholly given to God, as it were, altogether dedicated to him in the Old Testament sacrifices. And that's a picture of what our Savior did on his people's behalf. He wholly, wholeheartedly, altogether, gives himself to fulfill the will and purpose of God. He came into the world with a purpose to fulfill. Remember, on one occasion he said, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And from the cross, that triumphant cry, it is finished! He came to give himself to God on the behalf of the likes of us, to fulfill all that we have failed to fulfill, to undo all the wrong that we have most surely done. Dedication. And you know, when we convert it, dedication comes into it, because we sometimes sing it. Our own response to God's amazing love. We sometimes sing, love so amazing, so divine. Demands my life and my soul and my all, doesn't it? Not that we're paying for our salvation in that. It's all been paid by the blood of the Lamb. But our right response is that we give ourselves to this God who has shown such love and mercy and grace towards us. Dedication. And the other aspect of those old sacrifices was thankfulness. Thankfulness. I know many of you here this evening are already Christians. I know many of you have been Christians for a long time. And when you hear about the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, what are you? You're thankful, are you not? And I dare say there are some here this evening and you've not long since become Christians. Not many weeks ago, perhaps. Days ago, maybe. And what are you? You're thankful. For the burden of your heart has rolled away. Do you know that hymn? My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, my sin, not the part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It's thankfulness, is it not? And to know the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world brings that kind of thankfulness and, yes, that kind of joy into anybody's soul. You're only half alive. You're not even that, I suppose. You're under condemnation. But if you know the Lamb of God, there is happiness of a measure and a level the unbelieving world knows nothing of. Part of the sacrifice, of course, one might say the main part, was the putting to death of the victim. It was by the death, and the death was proved by the fact that the blood was shed or spilled out, that the sin was atoned for. Now, of course, those lambs in the Old Testament could not pay the price of sin. But we're talking about this profound mystery that God, in the person of his only begotten Son, died for the sins of the world, the immortal. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? You can't explain it, can you? Who can explore his strange designs? It cannot be done. But it takes you to the very heart of God, does it not? And just don't forget the word world either. The word world in Scripture is used in various ways. But in this text and many other texts, it means the sinning world, the fallen world. I know those words just sort of echo around and we've heard them all before. But think of it like this. I'll destroy that before I never ask me again. Think of it like this. If you were to read the newspaper tomorrow morning and you read all the sordid details and all the tragic events and all the grim record of man's inhumanity to his fellow creatures, of all the greed and all the baseness of it and all the filth of it, you get some insight into the meaning of that scriptural word, the world, that kind of a world. And if you don't want to read the newspaper, you could look into your own heart, or my heart. You see. The Lamb was slain. And the Lamb is the divine Son of God for the sins of the world. There is somebody maybe here and you say, I don't know whether he died for my sins. You don't know what my heart's like. You don't know what my life's like. You don't know what tangle I'm in. You don't know what mess I've built up around me. Yes, this Lamb takes away sins like that. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When you commit a sin, what do you think? One of the things you will think is this. If only I hadn't done that. If only that had never happened. If only I hadn't taken that course. If only that piece of my life history could be just erased, got rid of. Never happened. Isn't that what we want? Well, you can't erase the past in one sense, can you? It's happened. But this atoning Lamb, this blood of the Lamb which taketh away the sins of the world, does this. It makes it as if it had never happened. We sometimes say, He wipes the slate clean. It did happen. But the price of it has been paid. It's all been dealt with. God holds it against us no more. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What a message. What a tangle the world's in. Who can unravel it? Who's got an answer to it? The blood of the Lamb. One of the hymns says, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. He cancels our sin. And he sets us free from its power and its hold upon us. That's revolutionary, isn't it? I better draw to a close. There are many people today, and they don't like to speak on subjects like this, but especially they don't like what they would consider to be a rather harsh, perhaps we could use that word, rather harsh thought that God will not simply overlook sin. And sadly, as we indicated at the beginning, there are many churches and they would never speak of such a thing. But you see, if you don't face up to that, we don't face up to that. We're not getting to the heart, the core of the problem, are we? Because that is our problem. We're under the condemnation of God because we've sinned and gone wrong. But when we do face up to the reality of that, then the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, opens our eyes to see the glorious remedy of it. How God in his wisdom has answered that deepest, that profoundest, that otherwise unsolvable, unremediable problem of mankind. He has sent his Son into the world to save sinners like you and I. And who may come to this and avail themselves of this? Well, it's up there, you know. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. That's look to the Lamb. That's what John said, wasn't it? Behold, look. See the Lamb which taketh away the sins of the world. And whoever you are, the glorious message, the wonderful open-armed message of the gospel, the Savior who says, come unto me, whoever you are, and avail yourselves of this all-atoning remedy, the blood of the Lamb. I read a hymn to finish. O love divine, think on this. O love divine, what hast thou done, the immortal God, for me hath died, the Father's co-eternal Son, bore all my sins upon the tree, the immortal God, for me hath died. My Lord, my love is crucified. What a gospel this is. What a God we worship. What a Savior we preach. What a remedy. May we all indeed be in the good of it. Even now, Lord, have mercy on us all. Amen. Going to close our service by singing the hymn 585. No, it isn't 585, is it? It's 363. I beg your pardon. 363. Surely Christ our griefs has borne, contrite soul no longer mourn. View him bleeding on the tree, bearing utmost agony, there your every sin he bore, weeping soul, lament no more. 363.